What an honor it is for us to be able to still meet together, no matter where you are, no matter how you're watching or listening, or maybe sometime during this week as you listen to it online on our website. We are here together because of the bond of Christ, because of what He's done for us. And just an amazing thing to think of, that no matter where we are, we're still together. Because we all have this opportunity of Christ in our hearts. So I want to begin reading this morning in John chapter 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached to the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated there with Jesus, where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken the Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was him. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father to my God and your God." And Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said, these things to her. Father, I am so grateful for the opportunity today to stand in this place and proclaim the message of the resurrection, that you are alive. You're alive. You're not in the grave. You're not hanging on a cross. You are not dead and gone like every other leader of any religious institution would be. You are alive. And we are here and grateful for that fact today, because it is the fact that helps us understand that what you've said and what you've done and who you are is all truth. And we can rely on you. Lord, I praise you this day. You are so awesome to us, and you've done so much for us. And I praise you in Jesus' name, the name that is above every name. Amen. Well, if you have your outlines this morning, they are online. If you don't have one yet, you can click on the site and pull up the outline. But if you want to just listen, you can do that as well. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 66 also makes a reference to this story. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now, it's interesting to think about how much Pilate and the Roman soldiers and all the other people wanted to make sure that what Jesus had said would not come to pass, that he would rise again. They wanted to make sure that no one could trick anybody else into believing that Jesus was alive again. They wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was dead. In fact, when you go back to the crucifixion itself, after Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit and died, the scripture says, they made sure he was dead. The Roman soldier took the spear and he jabbed it into the heart. Now, when it goes through the outside lining of the heart, that's where the water sac is around the heart. And then it went on into the heart. And the scripture says, and the blood and the water flowed. Jesus was dead. He was dead. They took him down off the cross. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. And they rolled a 2-ton stone across the front. Now, the problem is, on this day, Resurrection Sunday, everybody began to hear, he's not there anymore. And so they had to try to come up with some kind of a theory or some kind of an explanation for what had happened. And there were multiple things that they came up with. The first possibility of this empty tomb was, hey, the disciples stole his body. Well, we just read that they'd made preparations to keep that from happening. And what they had done is they had rolled the stone across it, they had sealed the stone, and they posted a guard. But the problem with this theory is the disciples were no longer acting like a group of disciples. They had all been scattered. They took off. They were afraid for their very own lives. They didn't know what was going to happen. Even though Jesus had laid out the plan multiple times for them. When something tragic like this happens, a lot of times you don't remember those things. You just act in the present. And that's exactly what they were doing. For the disciples to have come and stolen his body, they would have had to overpower a group of at least 16 trained Roman soldiers wielding weapons, protecting this place. So we know it wasn't them. They would have had to move this two-ton stone, say that twice fast. Then they would have had to dispose of the body somehow. And then they would have had to manufacture a myth about his resurrection. Oh, by the way, a myth that they were willing to die for. And they all did. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of a myth that'd be worth dying for. Even if I made up a story to try to cover up something, when it push comes to shove, when it comes down to the fact of life or death, I'm going to choose life every time. But they didn't. Because they knew that Jesus was alive. Another possibility that maybe the religious leaders took the body. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, maybe they came and took the body. Well, if they had, they would have shown it to the people so that the people wouldn't believe in the resurrection. See, he's still dead. Here's his body. But they couldn't. They couldn't because Jesus was no longer dead. No, the fact that the tomb is empty cannot be explained away. Although many people have tried, they cannot do it. By the way, all other religious leaders died and their bodies are in the grave except for Jesus. He is not a religious leader. He's God. He is Lord. He is Master. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why Jesus Christ could raise from the dead. I want you to understand, folks, we do not serve a God of this world, a God that's made up by people's minds and imaginations. We serve the one and only God. Well, the second problem is not only what they tried to come up with about the empty tomb. It was about the multiple witnesses that began to come forward. The Scripture says they actually saw Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. For what I received, I passed on to you as one of the first importances, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and according to the Scriptures. Paul says, and I'm a witness of that. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, if you remember that. Now, in a court of law, 2 to 3 credible witnesses can justify a verdict. For instance, if a man says, I didn't do it, and one witness says that he did do it, it really doesn't carry any weight. But if 2 or 3 people say that he did it, then it begins to carry weight. How about 500? The Scripture says that over 500 different people saw Jesus alive again. But there are those that are out there, the skeptics, those that don't want to believe, who say, oh, no, they must have just seen someone dressed up like him, or they must have been tricked, or it couldn't have happened like that. It did happen like that. 500 people would testify. Many of them would also be put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Why would they hang on if they didn't truly believe it? Because it's real. They saw him, and they heard him. We just read this passage of Mary who was in the garden. She heard him. She saw him. She listened to him. Then Jesus later appeared to his disciples. You recall he walked into the room through the wall. He walked into the room and they couldn't really believe it. And Thomas, the one who's always called the doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you like to have that moniker on your name? I mean, poor Thomas. He's the one who was willing to at least say he didn't know for sure if he believed. So he got the moniker. And Jesus said, look, here are the scars in my hands. Here's the scar on my side. Touch it if you need to. I'm standing right here in front of you. And in fact, Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come upon those in the upper room, Acts 2:32 says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, why is that important? The Scripture says, eyewitnesses of His majesty means we saw Him after the fact of His death when He was raised again and when He was taken up into heaven. Multiple witnesses, over 500. Thirdly, changed lives. When he appeared to his disciples in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, look at what he says here. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now listen, folks, that can't be made up. You know why? Because the Scripture says when they saw the Lord. In other words, this isn't something that the Scripture would make up. God doesn't make up stuff. Everything that God says in His Word is true. So they saw him, and they began to understand who they'd been following all these years was truly Jesus, the Son of God. So they went from scared, scattered men who would stand before anyone and testify that Jesus is alive. He's alive. Can you just say that? Jesus is alive. He's alive. In fact, these men went on to live and to die for Him. Now just take a look at this. According to history, not according to anything else, but according to history, Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Peter, Simeon, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified, and Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. For those of you who don't understand that, talk to some of your hunting buddies. Thomas was pierced with lances. James, the lesser, was stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Even Paul was boiled in hot oil and then beheaded. And then John was exiled to the island of Patmos where he died. Every single one of these men lived and died for Jesus. Now here's some news that you can use on this amazing day. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. That's what the gospel means. It's the good news. Literally it means it's the best news. Now I don't know about you folks, but I don't tune into the news on TV much. One reason is I don't have TV, but I do have a connection to the internet through my TV. And there's multiple news sites, and there's only one that I basically go to, and I'm not going to mention that it's Fox News. But anyway, I just want you to understand that the news that is spewed on the airwaves is not always right. Believe me, it's true. But this news is truth. It's good news. It's the best news ever. There's no other news that's better than this. And this is the news. We were dead in our sin. We had no hope because God is a holy God and we are not holy. In fact, we are unholy. Now, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever been perfect in your life? How many of you in here or online, no matter whoever's there around you, you can just testify to them. How many of you would raise your hand right now and say, I have never sinned? If you raise your hand, you just sinned. Right? We have all sinned. We are dead, the scripture says, in our sins. We have no hope because God is holy. We are not holy. We are unholy. We are sinful, the scripture says. Romans 3, 9 and 10. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. This was being spoken to those who said, wait a minute, we've been following the law. We've meditated and memorized on this law. We're trying to do all the laws correctly. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not good enough because all of us are unrighteous. All of us have sinned. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says it like this. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. That's what that word means. Here's the picture, folks. The picture is this. You go out into your backyard and you decide you want to take up the bow and arrow. And you put a target on the back fence, hoping that you won't shoot over the fence and kill your neighbor. But you put a target on the back fence and you walk back to your back door and you pull out your bow and arrow and you take a shot at it. And if you know anything about bows and arrows, unless they're very, very, very powerful, after you shoot that arrow, it's going to start to what? Drop. because of gravity. And so if you don't aim just a little bit higher, the arrow is going to fall short of the mark. That's what this means. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the mark. What's the mark? Jesus Christ, the one without sin, the Holy Lamb of God, the one who stands before God as completely pure and clean and holy. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And so God says, I will provide for you. By the way, that's who God is. Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. Paul says to the church at Rome in chapter 5, verse 8, for God has demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've all sinned and fallen short, but God has demonstrated His love for us. Even though we're sinners, even though we've missed the mark, He allowed Jesus to take on our sins for us. That's how God has demonstrated His love for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God understands and God knows this about every single one of us. There's no way we could come up to perfection. All of us have sinned. There's no way that we could ever be clean before God of our own accord. And so the only one who was clean, Jesus, came down to us. And you might ask, how much does Jesus love me? Jesus loves me enough to open up His arms, to be nailed on the cross, and while He's hanging on the cross, to take on the weight of the sins of the world. Now, earlier this year, I started thinking about how big a thing that is. How many sins did Jesus have to die for? To die for the sins of the whole world. Now, if you want a little math problem to teach your children while you got them at home homeschooling them, here's your math problem. Let's just say you're a pretty good person and only sin 3 times a day. I'm saying maybe that's all you'd sin. It's possible, okay? 3 times a day. Let's say you live to be the average age of most people in the United States right now, 75. Actually, it's 77 now, according to the latest AARP news. They want to make you think you're going to live longer than you are, probably. But anyway, so you keep getting their magazines. But the fact is, okay, let's say 77. So you take 3 times 365 days a year times 77 years, and you add all that up. Now, I didn't do that ahead of time, so that's just your problem. You're going to work this out with your kids during homeschool time. Okay? So you come up with that number. Now you have to decide how many people there are who have ever lived. You can go to Google and you can ask that question and you will literally get a number of people who have lived up to this point. It's in the, I think the multiple billions above, like about 18 or 19 billion, I can't remember. I posted it one day on Facebook, and I can go back and look it up. But the fact is, you take that number and multiply it times the number that you came up with of the number of sins that people commit during the course of their lifetime, and you're going to come up with a number that has so many zeros you will not be able to comprehend it. The fact is, the Scripture says that he who had zero, no, nada, sin, became sin for us. Every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed was laid upon Jesus on the cross. Now let's just remember the pain that Jesus had already gone through physically. So much pain that it could not be comprehended by any of us in this room. I mean, when we smash our finger with a hammer, we think that's the worst pain ever. It's not. I heard someone say one time, the worst pain a person can go through is breaking their femur. Remember I had mentioned that? If you break your femur, it's supposed to be the worst pain. Other people say, no, the worst pain is childbirth. What could be worse than that? Giving birth when you have a broken femur. Right? But listen to me, folks. What Jesus went through in the scourging, in the beating that he took before the scourging from the Roman soldiers, in the gouging of the thorns upon his head, in the pulling out of his beard, every bit of hatred that Satan would want to pour out upon Jesus was poured out upon Jesus. And then taking the cat of nine many times led to death right there. But that wasn't enough. He was then impaled upon a cross. Put up upon a cross where the only way he could breathe was to push up on his feet and pull up on his arms that were out of socket to get a breath. And he was willing to go through all that physical pain because of his love for us. But that was incomprehensible compared to the pain that he suffered for our sins on the cross. Can you imagine? If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you stand before God, you'll be clean. In fact, the Scripture even says He already sees you as holy. You know why? Because Jesus already took the penalty for you. But there will be some. In fact, the Scripture says many that go down the road to destruction. Who will say, no, I won't receive that. And so what they will do is for eternity suffer in the pit of hell, in the place that wasn't even prepared for them. They will suffer for their sins. Jesus is the provision. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God. Now I want to ask you to do something real quick. Instead of the word our, put your name in there. Surely He took up Rod's pain. He bore Rod's suffering. Now, don't say Rod because you're not Rod, but I'm saying put your name in there. He took up my suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my sins, my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was on Him. And by His wounds I am healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the sins of us all. Not just of a few. Not just of a chosen. He has laid the sins of the world upon Jesus Christ. Because He is the provision. I want to close today with the choices. And there's only two. You can reject Him and spend eternity separated in a place that was prepared for Satan and his demons to be tortured forever. The place is called hell. Yes, there is a real hell. We don't hear much about that these days because nobody wants to talk about hell. But it's real. It's just as real as heaven is. It's just as real as earth is. It's just as real as your house is. It's just as real. And you have a choice. You can reject Jesus. Nobody's making you come to Him. Nobody will ever come to you, twist your arm, put you in some kind of hold, and not let you go until you accept Jesus. Because if they did that, then after they let you go, you could say, I didn't really mean it. Folks, you have a choice. Nobody's going to make you except Jesus. You have the choice to reject Him. But I want to tell you, you can also receive Him. And you can spend eternity in the presence of God and live in perfect peace and worship and love. Now, I just want to ask you a question. If you're at least sensible enough to take a look at these two choices, eternity separated from God forever in torture forever, or eternity with God in a place that He's prepared for you, and you'll be with Him forever, where there's peace and joy and love, and everything that you've ever thought would be good will be there. You have a choice. Every person has a choice. Some people, because of the pride in their heart, will say, well, even if what you're saying is true, and it is, I'm not going to receive it. You have that choice. You have that choice. But I'm telling you this. You will for eternity live with that choice. You will eternally die with that choice. You will wish you were dead, but you'll still be alive. You'll live with it. I don't know. To me, it doesn't take much sense to me to see these two things of what God has offered. Separation because of our sin, or received by Him because Jesus became our sin. You have a choice. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I receive Jesus? How do I do that? Scripture is very clear on that too. In fact, I'm just going to ask you, wherever you are today, to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And you might say, well, Pastor, do I have to bow my head? No. But it's just a way to help you kind of get alone, even though you might be alone at your home, but alone with your own thoughts, alone with where you are, and get all other things out of your mind and out of your heart right now. And just think about what God has said. Just meditate for a moment on the two choices that you have. Some of you today are sitting there saying, I already made that choice. Praise God. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be with Him forever. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one can blot it out. No one. You are safe in the Father's hands. No one can take you from His hands. And whenever you die, whether it's today or tomorrow or 100 years from now, you're going to go and be with Jesus in a place that He's prepared for you. Or if the rapture comes soon, and I believe it will, you'll go and be with Him immediately. But if you're there today, wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, and you would say, Pastor, I'm not really sure. I mean, I've gone to church. In fact, I'm tuning in today. Doesn't that matter? It does matter that you're doing that because you're hearing the truth. And this is the truth. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages, the penalty for our sin is death, separation from Him. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God says to you, I love you so much, I was willing to take the punishment for your sin on the cross and to pay for that sin. I redeemed you. I made atonement for you. And now all you have to do is receive it. I used to tell my children a lot of times, it's kind of like Christmas. you come in and you see all these packages under the tree. And most of the attention that you have is looking for the ones that have your name on it. But if there was a huge package there, bigger than all the rest, and it had your name on it, and it came time to open your present, and you looked at it and said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to open it. You have that choice. Nobody's going to make you open it. Nobody's going to make you enjoy it. Nobody's going to make you. You have to receive it. But once you take it and open it and receive it, it's yours. And no one can take it away from you. That's what God is offering to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Right where you are, you might just say this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize this day is not about rabbits or eggs. It's not about any of those things. It's literally about a new beginning in Christ Jesus. It's literally about the fact that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He did stay in the tomb for a couple of days. But on the third day, He rose alive again. And He is alive forevermore. And He's now seated by the Heavenly Father. And He's ever making intercession for us. And that means every time I do something wrong, Jesus said, don't punish Him for that. I already paid for it. If you want to receive what Jesus has done for you, you can simply pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe I deserve to die. But Jesus took my penalty. He paid for me. And so, Lord, today I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to come into my life. I give You my heart. I want to follow You and not my own self. I make You Lord of my life. And that means, Lord, I'm going to move over. I'm going to allow You to sit on the throne of my life and not myself anymore. Because this life is not about me. It's about You. I give You my life this day. I make a choice to turn from my old life and turn to a new life with You. I make that choice today in Jesus' name. Wherever you are, if you prayed a prayer like that and you meant it, God knows your heart. The Bible says if you are absent from this body, whenever that time comes, you'll be present with the Lord. Forever and forever. Forever and forever. I want to close today with a video, just a reminder of what God has done for us. Wayne, would you play that for us?